Will you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we're going to be reading verses 31 and 32 as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. After last week's sermon on adultery, sexual purity, someone commented to me after the service that, man, these are some tough topics. And the week before that, we did anger. And then adultery yesterday, or last week. Seems like yesterday to me. And you know, one of the reasons we find these topics uncomfortable is that by and large, few and fewer pastors are addressing them anymore from the pulpit. One pastor told me a few years ago that he never addressed the subject of pornography from the pulpit because it was such an icky topic. It is an icky topic. But may I suggest to you that this kind of thinking by pastors is part of the reason why the church in America is in such moral dysfunction right now? We simply cannot afford to be silent on these tough issues. And the benefit of expository, verse-by-verse preaching through the Bible is that the pastor can't avoid the tough issues because he simply preaches what's next in the text. And so this morning, our text gives us yet another tough topic, and that is the problem of divorce. So let's read what Jesus has to say beginning at verse number 31 in Matthew chapter 5. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." These are some very, very difficult words to hear, especially in our nation. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to take this text that is going to weigh heavy this morning and just transform us, Lord. We admit to you that we are sinners. And we often make choices to do things or to say things that are displeasing to you. And these choices, many of them come with their own set of consequences. And Lord, the boundaries that you set for us are for our joy. They're to protect us from things that would harm us emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And such a boundary is what we see here set before us in the words of Christ in this text this morning. So I pray that the Spirit of God would take it, illumine our minds and hearts to the beauty of the gospel of grace in it, and the weight of our responsibility to take it seriously. We submit and put ourselves under the authority of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You have probably heard the popular statistic that married couples in America are divorcing at a rate of somewhere around 50%. You've probably heard that before, probably from a preacher. That means that one out of every two marriages end in divorce, according to that statistic. It's also been reported that the divorce rate is the same, virtually the same, among Christian couples. Well, that's bad news. But let me give you some good news. The divorce rate is not 50%, and it hasn't been for some time. Recent research is showing that the actual divorce rate is somewhere closer to 25%. That's one out of every four. Not one out of every two. marriages that end in divorce. Now, that good news of a much lower divorce rate is not all good news. Because one of the reasons that there are fewer divorces is that more couples are living together. And in a culture of casual sex and hookups, many millennials are choosing not to marry at all. But nevertheless, the divorce rate is going down. Things are not as bad for marriage as we were once led to think. In fact, that 50% divorce rate peaked in the late 70s and early 80s. It's been gradually going down ever since. But divorce is an unfortunate reality. And please hear this. And take it at face value. Divorce is always because of sin. It is never a righteous act. No matter how we justify it or rationalize it, divorce happens without exception because either one or both in the marriage are not living God's way. People who are living God's way in a marriage, God blesses. You cannot live God's way and then do something that God's word forbids. The Bible always paints divorce in a negative and sinful light. Listen to this from the prophet Malachi in chapter 2. He says that when a man divorces his wife, he is dealing treacherously with her and covers himself with a garment of violence. It's Malachi chapter 2. Right in front of the section about tithes and offerings. When everyone thinks of Malachi, we think of, will a man rob God? But just prior to that, God was rebuking his people for divorce and marrying the wrong people. Divorce is a reminder that we are sinners to the core. We need to let it sit, let that sink in. This is a reminder that we are sinners to the core, and we carry our sinful dysfunction into our relationships, and sometimes it completely destroys them. And if there is an area of our lives that stands in constant need of redemption and healing through the grace of Christ, it is our marriages. Plain and simple. But before we get into this passage in Matthew 5, I want to speak to those here who may have already gone through a divorce. Regardless of your choices or the choices of your spouse that brought an end to your marriage, there is grace and healing for you. There is grace and healing for you. Yes, we all need to feel the weight, the heavy weight of what Jesus says here in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. But the same Christ who hammers our sin with his word heals us with his blood. So I want us to frame our observations from this heavy text this morning around the call of Christ for us to have a high view of marriage and the implications of the sanctity of marriage in our own lives and relationships. If you've been divorced, I do not want you to sit here under any sort of guilt, unless, of course, you are deliberately living in unrepentant sin. In that case, we can stop now and pray. Otherwise, please know that for all who look to Christ in repentance and faith, their sins, no matter the sin, are decisively and once and for all dealt with. There is grace, there is healing, no matter what choices we have made. But Christ calls us to a high view of marriage. I want us to notice three things in this text. The first is that marriage is a permanent covenant. Marriage is a permanent covenant. Jesus says in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Jesus is referencing Deuteronomy 24:1, which says that a man may divorce his wife if he finds anything displeasing in her. Now, immediately, some of you husbands, your minds are just... If he finds anything displeasing in her, he can divorce her, provided he grants her a certificate of divorce. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So under Old Testament law, divorce was permitted. But now in verse 32, Christ, he digs a little deeper. That's what he's always doing here. He's digging deeper into God's original intent for marriage as a permanent covenant that cannot be broken just for any reason. And he fleshes this out a little more in Matthew 19. These verses will be on the screen. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" That's, they're thinking this Deuteronomy 24. Finds anything displeasing, she's done. So the Pharisees are asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife," or cleave to his wife, "and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Those words are in almost every Christian marriage ceremony and many civil ceremonies. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That phrase indicates the permanency of marriage. It was intended that God would preside over this marital union and that it would be preserved at all costs. Let me explain why marriage is so sacred to God. We read it this morning in our scripture reading. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says the same thing. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He's quoting Genesis 2:24. But in verse 32, he says, "This mystery is profound." What mystery? This mystery of marriage is profound. "And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So after going into the great detail, which we read this morning from our reading, about how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands, Paul says that he's using marriage to illustrate a deeper, mysterious truth. That the one flesh union of marriage actually reflects much more than a relationship between a man and a woman. It reflects Christ's relationship to his church. That's why the marriage union is permanent. Because Christ's union to his church is permanent. We know the precious words of Romans 8, also written by Paul. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. He's answering his question. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Ephesians 5, Paul says that marriage is a visible display of this love, this unbreakable, inseparable covenant love that Christ has for his people, which is why from the beginning of creation, God's intent was for marriage to be a permanent covenant union between one man and one woman that is ended only by death. Now, what difference do you think it would make in our marriages if we began to see them as a mirror of God's love for his people? If we stop seeing them as just, well, this is my soulmate, this is the person that I've found and spend the rest of my life with, realize that what you are involved in, this relationship, is much deeper than that. And it images to the world God's covenant love for his people, Christ's relationship to the church. That's why marriage is so sacred. And as a question of application, let me ask, do we love our spouses with this kind of unbreakable covenant love? Do we love them this way? This is not a sentimental or emotional love that fades with time or is based on the performance of your spouse, but a faithful love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things, a love that will never end. This is radical love. This is a radical idea in our day of the no-fault divorce. But the Sermon on the Mount is a radical sermon. And Jesus is calling us to a radical obedience. The second thing that I want to observe here in this passage is that divorce is permitted for unfaithfulness. Divorce is permitted for unfaithfulness. Look at verse 32. But I say to you, there's that deepening. You know, we talk about Jesus raising the standard. He's not so much raising the standard as he is deepening our understanding of the intent of the law. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, Jesus fleshes it out a little more in Matthew 19:8. I think this is up there. Yeah. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Now stop there. Think about that for a moment. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he said, it is because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You get this? And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. He's saying the same thing. A little more fleshed out, a little more specific. Yes, God's intent for every marriage is to be a lifelong covenant union between one man and one woman. But sin ruins everything that it touches. And sin destroys marriages. So the million-dollar question for us this morning is, and for everyone who comes to this text, and the text in Matthew 19, the question is, what are valid biblical reasons for divorce? If you would go to the Christian bookstore or Amazon or CBD or whatever, and you type in Christian marriage and divorce, there are thousands of books from the beginning. From the earliest period of the history of the church, God's people have been writing about this. All throughout church history, there are commentaries and everyone has an opinion. What are the valid biblical reasons for divorce? Now, most people in our culture today, and sadly many Christians, they don't even give that question a second thought in pursuing a divorce. They just do it. The only thing that we know is we're not happy and we want out. Because everyone knows that personal happiness should be our highest goal and most important thing in life, right? That's the way we think oftentimes in America. If it doesn't make me happy, if I'm not happy, I'm going to jettison it out of my life. But God does not grant us a fill-in-the-blank divorce pass so that we can end our marriages for whatever reason. So let me give you a list of reasons the Bible grants us permission to seek a divorce. It's a short list. Number one, it's right here, sexual immorality. This is what theologians call the exception clause. The teaching of the Bible is that divorce is not permitted except in certain cases. The first case is sexual immorality. We'll call that marital unfaithfulness. The second permissible reason God gives us for seeking a divorce is marital abandonment. When one spouse abandons his or her responsibility to the marriage covenant. 1 Corinthians 7 details what this means. That's in the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. And brothers and sisters, that's it. These are the two valid biblical scenarios for divorce: marital unfaithfulness and marital abandonment. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled to explain the extent to which other circumstances, other scenarios can fit into these specific categories. Okay, well, what about this? What about that? Let me give you the two most common ones. And these are, at present, in marriage thought, the two most common additional reasons that are often, most often cited for divorce: pornography and physical abuse. Can I divorce my spouse because he or she, but let's be honest, it's mostly the he there, won't stop looking at pornography? And can I divorce my spouse because he or she will not stop being physically abusive? Now, those are valid questions. I'm going to give it to you in short. To the extent of my own study of Scripture, as well as the wisdom of countless other Christians throughout church history, it is my position that persistent and unrepentant pornography use and persistent and unrepentant physical abuse fit within the biblical grounds for divorce. Unrepentant porn use is marital unfaithfulness. Because let's be honest, guys. Let's not kid ourselves. When we look at pornography, we are being unfaithful to our wives. And persistent physical abuse is certainly an abandonment of the marital covenant to love and protect our wives. In fact, these two scenarios represent the grossest perversion of how Christ loves His church and how we are to love our wives in unlimited self-sacrifice as we follow His example. But even with all that said, if you've got some other scenario out there, maybe your husband doesn't like your dog, or he doesn't want to work, or he doesn't want you to work, or your wife won't get off Facebook, whatever the case may be, you need to tread carefully. We don't have a fill-in-the-blank pass. But even in the case of marital unfaithfulness here in Matthew 5, Jesus did not command divorce. He permitted it. Okay? So the implication is that even in such a case, redemption is possible. In fact, reconciliation should always be the ultimate goal, not divorce. I fear that too often many are looking for reasons to get out of the marriage than they are looking for reasons to stay. And this brings us to our third point this morning. Therefore what? Because marriage is a permanent covenant, and because divorce is permitted for unfaithfulness, therefore we must fight to preserve our marriages. And this point is not so much directly in the text. You might be looking at, I don't see that in Matthew 5, 31, 32. This point is an implication of the text. It's an implication of it. Every text of Scripture has an explanation, an implication, and an application. And this is an implication of the text. Therefore, we must fight to preserve our marriages. Marriage is for life. Divorce is a constant threat, so we must wage war for our marriages. And I chose my language carefully here, because it is a fight to preserve our marriage. The world around us tells us to pursue happiness at all costs. But Jesus said, pursue holiness at all costs. The world says divorce is always a back door out. But Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There are many voices competing for our attention. And if we don't fight to protect and preserve our marriages, then they will surely fail. They will fail. Let me give you some of the biggest threats to our marriages. Number one, pride. The refusal of a husband or wife to admit wrong and seek forgiveness puts the marriage at risk. And it's just sinful pride, plain and simple. That's all it is. That keeps us from apologizing and pursuing peace. Pride. Number two, another threat to our marriages, complacency. Complacency. We take it for granted. We take our spouse for granted. We think that they will always be around to put up with us. This puts our marriage at risk as well, because one day we wake up to find that after years of neglect and apathy and complacency, our husband or our wife has left the marriage. Maybe not physically. They may still be in the same address, but they've checked out emotionally. And now you live together more like roommates than soulmates, if you believe in that. To pride, complacency, the third, I think, biggest threat to a healthy marriage is busyness. And busyness is a consequence of complacency. See, if we don't see the long-term need to take time for each other as a couple, then we let busyness creep in and it steals us from one another. Outside of your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your spouse must be your top priority. Not your job, not your friends, not your hobbies, not even your children. I've heard story after story of husband who would spend all day at work. He'd come home, go to the shop. Maybe his wife would fix dinner. Maybe, I don't know. He'd go to his garage and start tinkering and working. Or he would sit down in front of the TV. And there he would spend his nights. has a lot of hobbies, but he's losing his wife. A lot of friends. A lot of promotions on the job. These are serious threats to a healthy marriage. Now let me give you some practical steps that can help us fight. Help us preserve our marriages. Number one, apologize often and with no strings attached. Learn to say the words, "I know what I did or said hurt you, and I am sorry." Period. Not, "I'm sorry, but." If there's a but in there, it's done. Be quick to apologize and slow to hold grudges. Be quick to forgive. I will confess to you that this, without a doubt, is the hardest thing for this husband to do. It is difficult. And do you know why it's hard for this man to do it and for other men to do it? Because of sinful pride. We do not want to admit wrong. But brothers, if we don't learn this, we're going to lose our wives. Young men who are yet to be married, if you don't learn this, you're going to build a fortress around your wife's heart. And it will take years to undo the damage. Number two, spend intentional time together each week. Now, whether that's a weekly date or time each morning drinking coffee together, whatever works for you, go on a hike together, a walk together. Make it intentional and just enjoy each other's company. And please don't believe the myth, parents and couples with young children, please don't believe the myth that it is impossible to date each other when you have kids. It takes a little more effort, but it can work. Be intentional about your time together. Number three, have at least one real conversation each week that addresses the deep issues of the heart. By that, I do not mean talk about, did you pay the water bill this week? By the way, I got a water bill in the mail this past week or whenever it was, and realized that I hadn't even paid the last water bill. Surprised they didn't cut me off. My wife is going to get really upset with me when I get home. That kind of stuff agitates her to no end. I paid it. It was high. I don't mean talk about who's paying the bills. Or did you call the plumber? I mean the kind of conversation that gives each spouse the opportunity to share what's going on in their heart without fear of criticism or rejection. Now, this is challenging for us men because we rarely like to talk at all, much less dip into the deep well of our wives' hearts. But the practice of regular, real conversation goes a long way to fostering a healthy marriage, even though sometimes it may be uncomfortable. Sometimes she may say things that are difficult for you to hear. And sometimes you may need to say things that will be difficult for her to hear. Discipline yourself to be quiet, to listen, and to apply it to your life, to change. Number four, do something spiritual together. Now, that's broad. Intentionally broad. Do something spiritual together. Read the Bible. Pray. Do a couple's devotional. When my wife, several years ago, when we first started getting into this weekly date thing, I think we'd been already married 10 or 11 years. I don't know. We bought a book called Sacred Marriage, and it was one devotional a week. Marriage devotional. We would go to Panera Bread early Saturday morning while our children were still asleep, yet old enough, at least one of them was old enough to kind of watch the others. And early on a Saturday morning, early, and we would read through this just once a week. Don't hear me say you got to be praying together, studying the Bible together 2 hours a day. It's not. You start somewhere. Anything that builds your marriage on Christ. If you need some resources, if you need some help, you know where I live. I just ordered a list of 609 marriage resources. It's a document where somebody has detailed all these excellent resources for marriage. If you need help, you reach out. Jesus is calling us to a high view of marriage here in Matthew 5. This sacred union is not to be entered in carelessly. It is not to be dissolved except for certain extreme cases. We need to work at our marriages because they reflect the love of God for His people. If your marriage is struggling this morning, or maybe it just feels stale, the grace of God can bring healing. It can bring renewal to you and your spouse. And if you're not married, or perhaps your marriage is great, your children are raised, and you know that everything that I've talked about, you're hitting on every point, you probably know someone who needs help. Let me give you some ways that you can support and strengthen the marriages of this church or others that you know. Whether you're not married or are married, what would make any difference? Number one, pray for them daily by name. Pray for them daily by name. Number two, if they have small children, volunteer. Call them. Say, you know what? Bring your kids over Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, whenever, Monday night for a couple of hours. I'll watch them. And you take your wife out for a date. You want to build this church? Build the younger marriages of our church. Number three, help pay for their way to a marriage retreat or a marriage conference. Especially if they have children, trust me, money is tight. Unless you're making six figures, working in the corporate industry, doing that, and you have kids, money is tight. They need all the help they can get. They may know they need something like to jumpstart their marriage. They know they need to get somewhere, they need help, but they can't afford it. Help pay their way. You can do this anonymously if you want. It's just a few ideas. I mean, you think about it, you can come up with more. Will you commit your marriage to Christ this morning? Will you look at your spouse and see a son or a daughter of God? Will you see them as a brother or sister in Christ? Will you forgive them as you have been forgiven by Christ? Will you love them as you are loved by Christ? Will you say, as Solomon's bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. This is beautiful. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy, as fierce as the grave. its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. You get that? A husband's jealousy, his love for his wife, a wife's jealousy or her love for her husband is as the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Brothers and sisters, if that does not describe your marriage this morning, then go get your spouse and look to Christ and find in Him a willing and gracious Savior who will save, renew, and restore your marriage for the glory of God. He will do it. Let's pray.